As we've been coming into this new year, I've found myself gripped time and again with a bit of scripture that has kind of come in all kinds of different ways to me, and I want to read and share tonight. It's a very familiar bit of scripture, one of Jesus' probably most familiar parables, and we're no ways going to unpack everything in it tonight, but I thought I would just open it up again briefly for us as we come to the communion table. So it's Luke 15, and it's what is sometimes called the parable of the lost son. It could even be called the parable of the lost sons. Sometimes it's called the parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes the parable of the compassionate father. So here we go. Luke 15. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just raise a hand. And Michael will just be able to grab some Bibles if that's okay. And this is for Frederick and maybe a couple of others as well. Just raise a hand. And it will help you to have this in front of you just as we come and feast on this tonight. Thanks, Michael. So it's starting at verse 11 of chapter 15, and we're going to read down through to verse 32, but this is a shorter kind of little reflection as we come into this time of communion tonight. Jesus continued. He's speaking to the people in verse 1, these tax collectors and sinners that were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had been murmuring in verse 15, verse 2. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus is telling them some stories, and he continues in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Isn't it a fantastic story? I was coming into the new year, and I wanted to just be thinking a bit about the book of Jonah. Someone had given me a book on Jonah by a great writer that I really enjoy called Timothy Keller. And the book is called The Prodigal Prophet. And in his book, he said this. He said, many students of the book have noticed that it is that in the first half of the story of Jonah, Jonah plays the prodigal son of Jesus' famous parable, who ran from his father. Maybe you know the story of Jonah. He kind of gets told to do something by God, and he runs away. And God kind of pursues him and brings him back. It's amazing. But in the second half of the book, however, he says, Jonah is like the older brother who obeys his father but berates him for his graciousness to repentant sinners. And the parable ends with a question from the father to the Pharisaical son, just as the book of Jonah ends with a question to the Pharisaical prophet. And the parallel between these two stories, which Jesus himself may have had in mind, is the reason for the title of this book, The Prodigal Prophet. So I found myself reading and thinking about the story of Jonah and allowing that to kind of almost open up this book. So there you go, a little homework to delve more into this amazing parable. Just read the story of Jonah again and think about the story of the prodigal son or the compassionate father. And both teach us so much about grace. The grace of God. I was also in the mornings, if you've been part of our morning services, and if you're not, you're always welcome. Come and join us. We're going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount at the moment. And we've been looking at Jesus' challenging teaching that kind of raises the standards and exposes things in our hearts and also exposes sometimes our misunderstanding of the law. So when we think it's kind of says don't murder, he says no, don't even be angry. And when we think maybe it says don't commit adultery, he says oh no, don't lust. And as I was thinking about particularly those two bits of the Sermon on the Mount, I was drawn actually back as I was speaking about anger in my thinking to the elder brother. You notice it said the older brother became angry. You know, why is it we get angry? What is it that stirs? How does God respond to us in our anger? I found myself thinking about the older brother, but then as he goes on and Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount about lust, you can see some of that in the younger brother. The older brother, says, you know, he hadn't squandered your property with prostitutes. He'd wandered off. So I've been thinking about what this parable helps us see about how God responds to us in those areas of our lives where we find him exposing just the challenges of our hearts. Maybe he exposes in us as we read the story the waywardness of what we call the prodigal son who wanders off. And all of us, all known times in our lives like that. All of us will have known times when God is calling us here or to come and be with him, and yet we've kind of decided that we'd go look for maybe comfort or look for joy somewhere else. So we can all, I think, in some way relate to the younger son. But I have to say, too, that I think all of us can relate to the older son, too. Those times, and maybe for us here as we gather in the church, with so many in our city who are not giving a thought to God tonight. Maybe you're here, and you're often here. And maybe that sense of times when you see the way God deals with others, and this is where the older brother syndrome, as we compare and we think about God and how he deals with people, and we think, well, God, why are you dealing with me like this, or why have I had to do this and that? And so anger and resentment can stir up in our hearts. And what I want us to see tonight, just very briefly as we come to this table, is I want us to see in this passage and in this table something of the amazing love and compassion of God. I want us to see again something of his grace towards both the younger and the older brothers. I want to see in this table something of the amazing way that God wants to help us see this little wonderful word, beloved. That in this perfect son that we remember tonight, the beloved, that we are drawn back into this family as beloved children of God. So I've got two simple things for us to remember that you kind of think, well, where is that in the parable of the Good Samaritan? But the first is this, simply encountering the cross. Encountering the cross. And I want us to think about the sort of ways when we've been a bit like the younger brother. And how do we encounter the cross? How do we encounter in this communion table and tonight? Maybe there's bits in our hearts that are even kind of running away from God even now as we know it. And I want us to see that the way we encounter the cross, the turning point comes when the younger son, the prodigal son, he realizes something. He realizes that the one he's wandered from is actually this good God, this comforter, this one. He says, look down in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. And so what does he do? He realizes something. He realizes something about God. He realizes something about himself that he's been daft to wander off and he should wander back. Not wander back, but return back. And so he gets up and goes. And that is the key to us encountering the cross and the love of God. If we find that we're having a younger son moment, hey, look, realize you're not chasing after the way of the world. It does not satisfy. It's full of kind of lies and shadows where you think you're going to find joy and comfort and don't. No, come back to the Father, this one who comes with such compassion. And then look and see how the Father responds. He runs to him. In verse 20, it says, while he was still a long way away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And I just wanted to say tonight, you come here, you thought you've kind of come to meet with God. He is running towards you tonight. We sometimes sing a song that we've been learning recently about this love of God that runs towards us, that won't let anything stand in the way. It knocks down walls. And he's running to us, filled with compassion, hugging you tonight, kissing you, wanting you to know, hey, come close, like Phil was saying in that word. And he showers these amazing things on him. He gets the best robe. Because when we've wandered from God, we're like that picture that Gordon was saying, that we would become in these kind of filthy robes. And yet you picture the prodigal son coming back in such a mess. I mean, the pig's food has probably been all around him and much worse. And here, the best robe gets placed on him. And tonight, the Lord Jesus wants to remind us that he wants to clothe us with his best robes, to put the ring on our finger, the sign of that we're loved by him and his children, to put a sandal on his feet, bring the fattened calf, let's have a feast, let's celebrate. He loves this son. And look what he says, the son in this realization knows that he's his father, but he doesn't feel worthy to be the son. But look what the father says, for this son of mine, this son of mine, no, you are a son of mine. You were dead, but you're alive again, and you were lost, and now you're found, so we've got to celebrate. And that's the love and the compassion of the Father. But also then we see something amazingly poignant in the older brother. I don't know if you've noticed this too, but the older brother has the father go out to him in a kind of amazingly compassionate way too. The older brother becomes angry, verse 28, when he hears. So much more we could go into here. But I have been so moved by this. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And if you're here tonight and you have that sense, I've been working so hard for God, I've been trying to do all this, here I am again, why isn't so-and-so here? How come is it God answers their prayer or meets with God, them like God? Why does he never do that for me? If there's anything of that with you tonight, the Father is coming out to you and he's pleading with you. Hey, look, draw close. I want you in close to me too, not just this other son. I want you to draw near. I want you to know my love. The father comes and he's pleading with him. I mean, it's amazing. And the older brother, he then gives God an earful. Don't know if you've ever done that. Just poured out your heart. It's pretty ugly. You know what? It seems that the older son, though he's been there, his heart has wandered far. so many signs here. You see that he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. He feels like he's a slave, not a son. He's pretty sure he's never done anything wrong. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you've never even given me a young goat. He feels like God's not been kind to him. You know, I couldn't even celebrate with my friends. He doesn't want to celebrate with the father. He wants to celebrate with his friends. And this son of yours, not his brother, this, you know, not like anything to do with him, he's gone off and now you've done this for him. I don't know if you, if you're a parent, you've ever had a child speak to you like that, or you've, you know, it's pretty disrespectful. It's pretty ungrateful. It's pretty wrong. And yet, how does the father respond? What does he say? Look with me again. How is his first words? My son. Tonight, I don't know what's going on in your heart, but God wants to come and say, my child. My child. My child, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I mean, how amazingly loving and compassionate a reply is that? Come, see my grace. But you've got to understand that we have to be glad. Because there's another here I get to show grace to, another who's part of this family. And we don't know fully how the older brother responded. We're left kind of hanging in both the book of Jonah and in the prodigal son. And Jesus' words are particularly aimed at those Pharisees at the time and the Jewish people who had seen these kind of sinners come close and draw near, and they were maybe holding back. And Jesus is almost kind of reaching out to them and saying, look, will you come in? And we know that some of them did. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, one of these kind of key figures. It says in Acts that in Acts chapter 6 that many priests became obedient to the faith. We know that they were drawn in. So what is it that sort of helps the older brother in us to come back? Well, one of the great writers on this wonderful parable is Henry Nguyen. He writes The Return of the Prodigal Son. A great book looking at one of Rembrandt's paintings on the subject and just reflecting on his own life as a minister and seeing both the younger son in his own life and the older brother in his life. And he talks about the older brother aspect within him, and he says this. I'll just read a few bits. He talks about how he's learned to overcome and kind of responds when he's got that older brother tendency. And he says this, trust and gratitude are the disciplines for the conversion of the older brother. And I have come to know them through my own experience. Without trust, I cannot let myself be found. Trust is the deep inner conviction that the Father wants me home. As long as I doubt that I am worth finding and put myself down as less loved than my younger brothers and sisters, I cannot be found. I have to keep saying to myself, God is looking for you. He will go anywhere to find you. He loves you. He wants you home. He cannot rest unless he has you with him. The father had come out of the party to come and try and plead with the other son to come in. He wants him in, and we have to trust and believe the love of God for us. So that's trust. But then the second thing he says is gratitude. Along with trust, there must be gratitude, the opposite of resentment. Resentment and gratitude cannot coexist, since resentment blocks the perception and experience of a life as a gift. My resentment tells me that I don't receive what I deserve. It always manifests itself in envy. Gratitude, however, goes beyond the mine and thine, and claims the truth that all of life is a pure gift. In the past, I always thought of gratitude as a spontaneous response to the awareness of gifts received, but now I realize that gratitude can also be lived as a discipline. The discipline of gratitude is the explicit effort to acknowledge that all I am and have is given to me as a gift of love, a gift to be celebrated with joy. And I wanted to say tonight, as we come to this table, we're coming with trust and gratitude. This is a discipline. The regular receiving of of this gift of life. And as we come and receive here the compassion and love of God, that is whether as a repentance and faith or as a trust and gratitude of the younger or the older son, we come and remember the perfect son. The one who like the prodigal, left home, but not to wander away from God, but left home to come and save the other prodigals who'd gone away. The one who went so far in the Father's love and compassion that he really did die and come alive again, as the Father talks about the younger son. The one who came and died for my sin and yours. That is the love that we see here of the perfect son. But this is also the perfect son who, like the older brother, didn't stay out of the party, but came to rescue us, like the good shepherd in the earlier stories here, who then throws the party for us and gives himself as the offering. He is our perfect big brother, our kind and wonderful brother who draws us near. And so as we come to the cross, let's encounter in him again his love. Feel his arms, feel his hug, feel his kiss, feel the joy in his heart as he says, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. Because of what I've done for you, turn and believe afresh with gratitude in your heart." But I've got one more thing I want to say before we take communion. And it's the second sort of point. If we're tonight encountering the cross, I also want us to embrace the cross. If we are to come to the cross, I also want us to see we need to carry the cross. Because actually the thing that's been speaking most to me from this passage, the thing that in this last few months I want to encourage you in and encourage you to go in, is that actually Jesus doesn't call us to be like the younger brother. He doesn't call us to be like the older brother. He calls us to be like him. That the sons, when they really know that they're beloved and they're back home, they should be like the father. And that is the call on our lives, to be those that, like the father, are just generous beyond words. Like the Father, a patient, waiting for those that maybe we've been waiting for ages to come back to God, but we're still waiting. Like the Father, when they do something in resentment or anger or in squandering gifts that we've given, we just still respond with patience and love and compassion. Like the Father, we're willing to make sacrifices. To say, here, the best robe. Here, the fattened calf. And obviously, like the perfect son who laid down his life, he bids us follow him and come and lay down our lives that others might live. So we're called to embrace the cross tonight. We come and remember that the way of love and compassion and grace is a costly way. You see, every move of the Father here, and it is costly. It is costly to him, and yet it's just so wonderful and life-giving for those around. And my prayer, I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if all of us really came and encountered the love of God for us at the cross, and we knew tonight that we're home in him, beloved in him, and that we then all went from this place being like that Father to others, showing love, compassion, grace, moving towards people to help them see how deeply they are loved, picking up our cross and following him. So let's be still. We're preparing to come and encounter God at this table. We come to one who embraced the cross so fully that he suffered deeply for us, became a man of sorrows, took my guilt and shame. He embraced pain like you can't imagine. And so tonight, as we come and prepare to take this cup, as we sing this song, Man of Sorrows, I want you to consider two things. First, the deep love that he must have for you to go through that. Receive his love, receive his compassion, his grace, his forgiveness. But then remember, he's the one we're following. This is the call in our lives to be like him in our picking up our cross for the sake of others. So Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you for your love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your amazing compassion. Thank you that what you did for us there on the cross enables us to be your children, to be sons and daughters of the living God, to know we're loved. But Lord, you call us to live a life of love as dearly loved children, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us.